That last song strikes a chord in all of our hearts here in America, where it seems like most of what's going on in this country is trying to tear it down. And we as Christians need to stand behind our country as long as we can. And the kingdom we really stand behind is our kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Psalms 139, verses 23 to 24. But if you have your bulletin, I will be reading it right out of the bulletin. The Bible says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my anxieties. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting." Psalms 139, 23 and 24. May the Lord our Savior add his blessings to the reading of his word. Well, Brother Eugene, please share with us the whole message of the beauty and hope. We've enjoyed the music, but we want to hear the whole message, brother.
Yes, it's been very lovely music, and I really appreciate it. I'm going to call her Rebecca. She was a new nurse. New into nursing. And in her first work in nursing, she was assigned to take care of a patient by the name of Eileen. Eileen had a very serious problem. She had a cerebral aneurysm, in other words, a blood vessel in her brain that had broken. And the result of that broken blood vessel was that Eileen had no control over anything of her body. She could not do anything. She couldn't talk to people. She couldn't do anything. And the nursing staff had to do everything. And of course, that meant all kinds of things, some of them not so pleasant, some of them rather messy, but necessary anyway. And they even had to surgically open up into her abdomen, where they put a tube down there. And that's the way they fed her, kind of a liquid gruel of some kind that they just poured in and went down. It was a very difficult situation. A more experienced nurse that was also on the staff there had trying to help Eileen, or help Rebecca, I should say, a little bit in the situation. She told her, she says, "Just something that you need to know. When it's as bad as it is with Eileen, you have to detach yourself emotionally from the whole situation." In other words, what it amounts to, according to what this nurse was saying, is that they had to treat Eileen as if she was a thing, not a human being. Well, Rebecca, as she began her work with Eileen, her heart, her mind, her whole thinking on it, she could not treat Eileen just as a thing. It just wouldn't. Her life wouldn't let her do that. And so she would talk to Eileen. She would sing to her. She would do all kinds of things to try to encourage as much as she could. She even brought little gifts for Eileen. And one day, things were particularly difficult and challenging for Rebecca in her work with Eileen. She just was really frustrated. Part of the reason was because this particular day was supposed to be Rebecca's day off, but circumstances had been such she had to work that day. And that day happened to be a Thanksgiving day. And so she was there working, and she told Eileen, she says, I really shouldn't be here, but I'm glad I'm here with you. It's Thanksgiving Day. Do you know what it is? Well, of course, she couldn't get any response from Eileen, but just as she was trying to talk to Eileen, her phone rang, and so she went to get that. And she answered the phone, and as she answered it, she looked back over at Eileen to make sure everything was doing okay, no problem there. And when she looked over there, she saw something she'd never seen before from Eileen. She saw that Eileen was looking back at her, crying. Well, Eileen had never shown any emotion of seeing anything or crying or anything like that. This was brand new, that she was just responding that way. And actually, that was the only emotions that Eileen ever showed. But the fact that she showed that much emotion was an exciting thing for the nursing staff. And when that emotion was shown, it changed the staff. And they treated her as a person, not as a thing. Now, it is a fact that it wasn't too long after that that Eileen had passed away because of the medical problems that her body was having to deal with. But what an encouragement this was to the whole staff. It caused them to consider treating their patients differently than they had thought before, especially patients with as difficult a situation as Eileen's were. You know, Jesus treats us not as we deserve, but as he loves. He never treats anyone just as a thing. And so Luke 8, verse 2, it tells us that Mary Magdalene was one out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. Now, the interesting thing is, the scripture does not tell us what that is. It really doesn't describe it for us. I tend to think of it as seven different times in Mary's life that Jesus came to her and in one way or another encouraged her in her spiritual walk. Now, it depends on what was going on with Mary at that time as to exactly what he would have done. But it was an encouragement for her in her spiritual walk. Because you see, Jesus loved her just as he loves each one of us. And I think of this story in John 8, the first 11 verses, as the story that really tells us of Mary's conversion. You know, people that have these kinds of experiences will work along with things, and then finally a particular event, a particular time, whatever, comes, and it becomes the break point where they really commit themselves to Christ. And I kind of think that's what happened here in John 8. This is the story where Jesus had actually been in the temple and all. He'd gone out to the Mount of Olives and spent the night. My guess is a lot of praying going on that night. And early in the morning, he went back to the temple. It's not very far between the Mount of Olives and the temple there in Jerusalem. And he got back in there. And as he got in there, there were some people coming and gathering around him. And he was teaching them. And while he was teaching them, some of the scribes and Pharisees, the ones that knew that they were right, they knew they had their lives all together, but they came dragging this woman into Jesus' presence because they knew she didn't have her life all together at all. And they made a charge that said that she was caught in the act of adultery. In the very act, they said. Now, just wait a minute. If that's true, if that statement is actually true, then they were getting far too nosy. Much nosier than anybody ought to get. But that's what they said. And then they made the charge. Moses said she should be stoned. What do you say? You know what Jesus could have said right at that point? And be very honest. He could have said, Moses did not say she should be stoned. Because if you go back into the Old Testament to Deuteronomy 22, you find that what Moses said, that if she was caught in adultery, that both of them would be stoned, not just the girl. But Jesus didn't do that. You see, Jesus had a bigger goal in his life in this situation. And he stopped and he looked. And the first thing he did was to get down on his hands and knees and start to write with his finger in the dust on this sanctuary floor. Now that's really interesting, because that finger that wrote in the dust of that temple floor was the same finger that centuries earlier had etched the law of the Ten Commandments in stone. But there's a difference between what happened there on Mount Sinai and what happened in the temple. Because in the Mount Sinai, the words were really etched into the stone. They were made to be permanent. But in the temple floor, it was in the dust, where a simple breeze or a brush of the sandal or whatever would totally wipe the message away. Because Jesus was etching in the floor the names of some sins. And he did not want those to be permanently etched there, like he wanted the Ten Commandment law to be permanently etched, not only in the stone, but in the hearts and lives of the people. And it's very interesting to me that when Jesus did this, and these scribes and Pharisees came around to kind of look and see, what's he doing down here? And they saw the sins that Jesus was recording. And again, I'm glad we don't have the record that was there. We don't know, was he recording just the name of the sin, or was he putting their name and then the name of the sin after it? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't tell me. But when they saw what he wrote on that temple floor, the scripture tells us that they went out one by one, and it says something very interesting to me there. It says, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. The oldest left first, and finally the youngest. Now, if you want to have some fun sometime with the Bible, do some search on it, and you will find that this sequence was a common practice in the Jewish people, to go from the oldest to the youngest. You, for instance, look at the story of Joseph, when finally his brothers came and he had them seated in his house. He'd already, by this time, identified himself to them. And he had them seated there in the house, and they were seated the oldest to the youngest, and they were puzzled by that. How did he know that? He knew. But that was an interesting aspect of this. And when Jesus looked up from his writing on the temple floor, he saw, he knew that these accusers had left. They were gone. And so he looked to the woman and he said, where are your accusers? Where are those who condemn you? Now that's an interesting statement there. That word condemn, an English word, but it's made up of two parts. The first part, C-O-N, con, and the last word, D-A-M, condemn. The con means with, like a connecting rod in a car, so on. We use that phrase con to mean with. And the last part of it is hell. It refers to hell. And so when condemn means sent to hell, that's really what the word talks to about. And so he said, where are those of your accusers? Has no one condemned you? And she says, no one, Lord. And he said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Now, that just a little bit of words there, but powerful message. Neither do I condemn you. I'm not sending you to hell. I'm not pronouncing some statement against you. But I am asking you, when you go, to not sin anymore. Jesus thereby admitted that he knew that she was a sinner. He was not denying that. But he wanted her to live free from sin rather than to condemn and create a problem for her. And in my thinking, that story about Mary is the story of the last time that Jesus had to get rid of the demons and she became a committed person with Christ. There are other stories in the Bible about Mary's life after this, and we won't take time this morning to look at them. We will go clear to the last story in the Bible about Mary. And that is at Jesus' crucifixion. Because she was there. She went to the cross. She was not the only one, but she was at the cross. And you know that she had loved Jesus for what he had done with her and for her. How he had dealt with her. How he had blessed her. And when he was being abused and mistreated there as he was going to and at the cross and everything, and Mary saw this, and she could not do a thing about changing any of it. It broke her heart. And I'm sure that it really was very difficult for Mary. Sometimes we talk about difficult circumstances. I'm sure that was very difficult for her. But she was there. She saw him crucified. She followed with the disciples and all that had made arrangements and took Jesus' body out to this tomb. And they had put him in the tomb. And somebody there rolled that big heavy stone in place. And then they left. And I don't know what Mary did. It doesn't tell us. But it does tell us that early the next morning, she and a couple of others went out to the tomb. They wanted to do a more proper anointing of his body. And they got out there, and she was shocked. She and the other ladies that were going with her had kind of discussed on their way, well, who's going to roll that stone away? We can't. And when they get out there and they see the stones already rolled away, it really amazes them. And so they look and they see the folded clothes, but nobody there. And they were really shaken. But then, when Mary looked in, weeping, she heard a voice and looked up. Two men in white clothing. Definitely, we call them angels. I don't know what she thought, but that's what we recognize them as being. And they tried to calm her down and to give her hope. He told you he was going to be raised, and he is risen. And she wanted to find out what and where. She went out and she saw a man there, and she figured he was the one taking care of the gardening there. And she says, please tell me where you've put him. I'll take care of him. Now, seriously, if Jesus' body had been there, and if this truly had been the gardener, and he had said, yes, you can take his body, what would Mary have done with his body? What could she have done? She didn't concern herself with that thought, with that idea. If this tomb wasn't good enough for his body, she would make sure there was a place that was good enough. That was what was going on in her thinking. And then when she saw this man and she turned and talked to him, he spoke to her. But when he said, Mary, he said her name in the way that she had always heard him give her name. And she recognized it immediately. And what happened? As soon as she recognized it was Jesus, she was down on her knees, grasping a hold of his ankles. That's because that was the proper form of greeting when you are greeting someone that you believe is more significant, more important, higher than you. And that's why she was grasping his ankles. And that's why Jesus told her to let go, because I haven't yet ascended to my Father. Mary was a changed woman, and she was committed to Christ. And ever after that, she was doing the work that she chose to do to help share the love of Jesus with other people. She was a true missionary. She was one who experienced salvation hope in her life. She found out by personal experience what that really amounted to. And she found out that no matter what her life had been, no matter what had gone on, no matter how things had been misused there, she had a place in her life with Jesus. He had a place for her. He had a work for her. And it's a fact that we can all rejoice in the beautiful hope of one day being in Jesus' presence in person, just as Mary. We look forward to that together. I invite you to prepare to sing hymn number 462, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine.
Stand, please.